the closer we can get to God. Genesis means, or Genesis, the theme of Genesis is beginning. The theme of Exodus is redemption. The theme of Leviticus is fellowship with God. The book of Numbers, we see. In the book of Numbers, they begin advancing again towards the promised land. They left Mount Sinai and headed towards the promised land. And every Christian ought to be advancing for God. I already gave you the answer, didn't I? The theme of Numbers is advancing for God. We ought to be advancing for God. Ought to be heading towards the promised land. Ought to be heading towards God's plan for our life. Ought to be staying within that plan. And every Christian ought to be advancing. In the book of Leviticus, they were stationary. They were receiving the law from God. In the book of Numbers, they began advancing again, going towards the plan that God had for their lives, towards the promises of God, towards the Spirit-filled Christian life as Christians. And we ought to always be advancing for God. When we quit advancing, we are backsliding. When we quit going forward for God, we are backsliding. So we must always be going forward, always be getting closer to God, always be trying to serve Him more than we did before. We ought to always be advancing for God. If we're not doing as much for God this year as we were last year, then we're backslidden. So we need to be advancing for God. We ought to be doing more this year. We ought to know more Bible this year. We ought to be getting more prayers answered this year. We ought to be getting more folks saved this year. Ought to be advancing for God. That's the book of Numbers. In the book of Deuteronomy, that Deuteronomy actually means second law. It's not the it's not a new law that was given, but it's the same law given again. It's second law. It was given to the children of Israel because the old generation died off in the wilderness because of unbelief, and it's given to the new generation before they cross over into the promised land. God's promises are shown in the book of Deuteronomy, how He says, when you get into the land that I've promised you, make sure you do these things. And over and over and over again, God says, do this when you get into the land. Do this when you get into the land. And now God is going to keep His promise to the children of Israel. He's going to give them the land that He had promised to them. And we see then in the book of Deuteronomy, God's faithfulness. Very good. God's faithfulness. Okay, let's review. Genesis is, the theme of Genesis is beginning. The theme of Exodus is redemption. That's not too bad. This is a better crowd than we had last Sunday, I'll tell you for sure, anyway. And theme of Exodus is? Theme of Exodus is? Theme of Exodus is?
Redemption.
Okay. Stick with me now. Stay with me. Theme of Exodus is?
Redemption.
Okay. I'm gonna get you to say it eventually, amen. You just stay. I like I said last week, I got all day. And you're going to say it, whether you want to or not. And so that's the theme of Leviticus is fellowship with God. The theme of Numbers is advancing for God. The theme of Deuteronomy is God's faithfulness to us. Then we got into the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, we see that finally they get to claim the possession that God had for them. There I go giving you the answer again, didn't I? The theme of Joshua is claiming your possessions, right? Claiming your possessions. And God has all kinds of possessions for us. We learned this. God's promises are for us, and God's promises are gifts to us. But before we receive the gifts of God, we must meet the conditions that God has for us. Salvation is a gift, but you can't get that gift till you meet the condition of trusting Jesus Christ your Savior. God has all kinds of gifts in this book right here for us, all kinds of promises for us. Many people never claim their possessions in Jesus Christ. They're already ours. They're gifts. They're something that God has given to us. He wants us to have them. And all He's waiting for us to do is just meet the conditions to receive them. And just like salvation, when you meet the condition of trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, you receive the greatest gift that any man could ever receive, and that is the gift of eternal life from God through Jesus Christ. And you go through this book and you claim the promises of this book right here. And just find out what your part of that promise is, what your condition is. Meet that condition and then receive your gifts from God. The land was already there. Matter of fact, the land was theirs 40 years earlier. God had already given it to them 40 years before, but they wouldn't claim it. They wouldn't meet the condition to receive it. And because they did not by faith go into the land, they had to wait for 40 years and a whole new generation claimed that. I wonder how many promises, wonder how many things that God, how many blessings God has in store for us in heaven. And one day we get to heaven, we find out how many blessings we missed because we did not meet the conditions. God says, I have so many blessings I want to pour out upon each Christian. And each person has blessings that God wants to give to us. And all we've got to do is get into this book right here and find out how to get those blessings. And then just do what the Bible says to receive the blessings of God. That's the book of Joshua. Then the book of Judges. So from Genesis, we go from the beginning of man in the sin. We see redemption. We see how to fellowship with God. We see how to advance for God. We see God's faithful to us. And then we see how to claim the possessions that God has for us. God will always keep his promise. And when we meet those conditions, we can claim those possessions. But then we see a sad time in the history of the Israelites. And that's the book of Judges. But yet there's a lesson to be learned in the book of Judges also. They had claimed the land by doing what God told them to do. They received the possession, but then after they got into the possession, or received the possession, or went into the possessed land, once they got in there, we see trouble after trouble after trouble. Why? The problem was, compromise causes what? Failure. Compromise causes failure. You can go so far for God, and then all of a sudden you can compromise, and you will fail as a Christian. Every time, compromise causes failure. Now, it might be easier to compromise, but it'll cause failure. It might be harder to stay by the stuff, but it'll cause success in the Christian life. We need to be, by the way, I don't think there's any Christian here that wants to be a failure. I don't think anybody wants to be. If I were to go through this crowd here and say, how many of you folks want to be a success for God? I'm sure everybody wants to be a success. Nobody wants to be a failure. And all we've got to do is realize that when we compromise with the world and we don't go all out for God, what we're going to do is end up eventually as a failure for God. Compromise causes failure. Well, let's go on then to the next book, the book of Ruth. Just follow along with me on that study sheet that you have there. Fill in the blanks as we go along. And let's see what the theme of the book of Ruth is and what God is teaching us now in the book of Ruth. By the way, in the first verse there, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So right there, we find out when the book of Ruth took place. By the way, the book of Judges was such a sad book when we see anarchy. We see, first of all, apathy, when they were indifferent concerning the things of God. And as a result of their apathy, they went into apostasy because they didn't care. If you're apathetic, eventually you will go into sin. It's just a natural course. They were apathetic. Then they went into apostasy. And then we see anarchy in the end of the book. But yet, even in all that, all the sin of the people, the time of the judges, we see some bright spots. Or during this 400-year period of time, there are a few bright spots, and one of those bright spots is Ruth. Now, it doesn't start out good. We see, first of all, that took place then during the time of the judges. So the events recorded in the book of Ruth take place during the days when the judges ruled. Now, of course, the main character in the book of Ruth is Ruth. But there are two other characters that are also important. As a matter of fact, there's almost a comparison between these two in the life of Ruth. The first character we'll see is Naomi. Look in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. So the first important character we see that goes along with Ruth is Naomi. And then the second character, if you look in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, Ruth chapter 2 verse 1, it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So the second important character is Boaz. So first of all, we have Ruth. The book is surrounding the life of Ruth. Then we see Naomi. And then we see Boaz. Those will be the two main characters that we'll look out throughout the book that go along with Ruth as the main character. In the book of Ruth, there are four different chapters. And so I believe the easiest way to outline the book of Ruth is by outlining it according to these four chapters. So there are four major there are four chapters in the book, and there are four major sections corresponding to those four chapters in the book. So let's look then at Ruth chapter 1. And I've entitled this first chapter, Ruth's Decision. Book begins by telling of the family who leaves Bethlehem. Look in verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So we see then, during the time that the judges ruled, there's a family that lived in Judah, and they lived in the city of Bethlehem, Judah. This family, while they were there was a famine in the land. And they said, we will leave the land and we'll go to another place that looks a little better. Looks like over in Moab they've got food, so we'll leave here. Looks like it'll be easier life over there in Moab, so we'll leave here in Judah. We'll leave Bethlehem. By the way, God never promised you there would be no famine. God never promised you that. You say, well, since I've started serving God, I've got troubles in my life. You just keep serving God. So, well, when I started serving God, I got into financial problems. You just keep serving God. You're better off in the land with financial problems than going to Moab where you don't have financial problems. You're better off just serving God right here in the land than you are going off someplace where it looks better. And I'll show you why in a minute. This family left Bethlehem. They left the place of God. They left the will of God to go someplace that looks better. By the way, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You start serving God, and by the way, the world always looks good. You'll never have a time when the world doesn't, when there's at least something in the world that isn't appealing to you. The world will always look good to you. What you got to do is realize what the world will do one day. There's nobody that doesn't enjoy sin for a season. Nobody. Everybody. Sin is appealing. Sin is fun. Nobody trying to tell you that sin's not fun. Nobody told you that. All I'm just telling you is at the end of sin, that's when the fun quits. But you serve God and you will have joy everlasting. You will have peace and contentment that only God can give, that the world cannot give. What many people do is they sacrifice peace later for peace now. They sacrifice joy later for joy now. What we better do is we better realize that we better look down the road when we make a choice. We better find out where that's going to lead us and where that choice is going to take us. And we better choose God's way and not man's way. And so what they did is they got in the land and they got in a little bit of trouble. They said, well, here we are. We're trying to serve God. Let me show you the names of the people here. First of all, the husband's name is Elimelech. If you need the spelling of that, that's in verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech. By the way, it went from Bethlehem to Moab. Elimelech's name means my God is king. That gives me the indication that back when he was in the land of Judah, he at least was trying to serve God. He at least had made God his king. And he said, my God is king. And at least it gives the indication that he was a man that served God when he was in Judah. The only trouble is he left the service of God, left serving God, left Judah for something that looked a little better. And went off, by the way, before you ever make any decision, you better look down the road first and find out where that decision is going to get you. You better look down the road and find out. Before you take your family and move them off someplace, you better think what's going to happen to those kids down the road. We'll find out what happened to Elimelech's children because he moved his family off to another place. Didn't check to see if there was a good church down there. He was just looking to see if there was good money down there. Didn't check to see if there was a place where he could raise his kids down there. He just said, I got better pay down there. And you all ought to better always check. Before you take your family up and move off someplace, you better check to see what the cost is going to be, first of all. And sometimes more money is going to cost you more than raising your kids in the right kind of environment. And so Elimelech's name means my God is king. Mother's name was Naomi, whose name means pleasant. And then the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, whose names mean sick and pining. So we have this family, a good family in the land of Judah, lived in the town of Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem means house of bread. Isn't that ironic? They left the house of bread to go to a place looking for bread. And isn't that how we usually are? We don't realize what we've got until we've lost it. We don't know what we've got until we throw it away or we get rid of it. You don't know what you've got. We better realize that with the Christian life also. You better just hang on to the Christian life, and no matter what trials you may come through, no matter how many famines you go through, you better realize it's better being in a famine in the will of God than being in the least of famines out of the will of God. You're better off. You are safer in the will of God hanging over hell in a spider web than you are out of the will of God on the most solid foundation you man can build. You better realize it's safer in the will of God. And God will bless eventually in the will of God. You just keep serving him and just keep doing what's right. So they left Bethlehem, the house of bread, to go to Moab. By the way, look at Genesis chapter 19. Let me give you a little background concerning Moab. Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, we see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, who lived in the land of Sodom, left the land and brought his wife and two daughters out of the land of Sodom. God destroyed Sodom with fire and brimstone from heaven because of the awful sin of the Sodomites there in the land, the homosexuality that was prevalent in the land, and brought those Lot and his family out of the land, or at least two of his daughters out of there. When they left, of course, we see Lot's wife who turns back and looks upon the land after God had told her not to. And by the way, that happens to a lot of Christians also. They start serving God and they start heading the right direction, and then they start looking back a little bit and saying, well, I've had to give up something here. Don't look back. Just look forward. Just keep serving God. Don't even look back. And she looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt, and so now we have Lot and his two daughters left. In verse 33, it says, and they made their father drink wine that night. By the way, you take your kids down into Sodom, and something's going to wear off on them. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down and when she arose. And it came to pass in the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay yesterday with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, having preserved seed of our father. They made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. The Moabites were born incest from Lot and his daughter. They had always been the enemies of the Jews. Matter of fact, God says because of the wickedness of the Moabites, they were a wicked generation. They were born out of incest, and the people that came through that tribe of Moab were wicked, ungodly people. God says, I don't want you associating with the Moabites. Matter of fact, look in Deuteronomy chapter 23. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite, by the way, those are both of the children that were born from Lot through his daughters, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Peor of Bethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Matter of fact, God even said this about the Moabites. He said they cannot even enter the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. And so God said, I don't want you hanging around the Moabites. Don't you even go around with them. Don't you hang around with them. Matter of fact, in verse 6 it says, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Here's what God was saying. There's going to be times you're going to look at Moab and it's going to look like they're more prosperous than you are. Don't seek their prosperity. What he was saying is, when you go through a time of famine, don't you look to Moab for your help. When you go through a time of famine, don't you look to the world's ways to get you out of your trouble. When you go through some trials with God, you look to God for your way out. Don't you look to Moab for your way out. What did Elimelech do? He looked to Moab for his way out of his problems. Many Christians turn to Moab. Many Christians turn to the philosophy of man. Many Christians turn to psychology. Many Christians turn to everything else in the world to get them out of their problems. But nothing will get you out of your problems except turning to God. That's the only way. You can try the other way, but you're better off just starting out with God. Just do it his way to begin with. Do it his way all the way through. And you won't have to be looking at Moab to see their prosperity. Don't even seek their prosperity or their safety. And don't allow them into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. And so we see they got out of the will of God. By the way, you never backslide alone. Nobody ever backslides alone. Look in verse, back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 4. And verse 4 says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab, talking about the two sons of Naomi. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. God says, don't you mingle with them. Don't marry them. Don't follow their gods. Don't go their way. When Elimelech and Naomi went, they went to the land of Moab. They did not consider that one day, when they backslide, their sons were going to backslide also. And their sons turned from God and turned from the way of God to marry the Moabite girls that God commanded them not to. When you backslide, you never backslide alone. You always take somebody with you. Somebody is watching you. Doesn't matter who you are. You say, well, I don't have any influence. Everybody has influence on somebody. And when you backslide, you don't backslide alone. Always somebody will go with you. So you better be very careful with your life. Be careful not to look to the Moabites for your answers. Be careful not to look to Moab for your prosperity. Be careful not to look to Moab for your safety. Stay in the land. Keep serving God during the famine. One day the famine will be over, and you'll be glad you stayed. Stay in the land serving God. Look in verse 21. Let me show you one of the results of leaving. Verse 21, it says, I went out full, this is Naomi speaking, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Isn't that something? She thought 10 years earlier that she was empty, and she was going to Moab to get full. 10 years later, after she's tried the way of Moab, she comes back to the way of God, or comes back to the land of Bethlehem, the house of bread, and she said, you know, I didn't realize it. When I left Bethlehem, I was full, and now I've come back empty. Backsliding always leaves you empty. It may be pleasure for a season. It'll always leave you empty. It may look good now, but you'll always come back empty, every time. Notice then, because they left God's will, Naomi lost her husband, lost her two sons, and returned to Bethlehem empty. And then look in verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. When Naomi left, her name was Naomi, which means pleasant. 10 years later, after sin had taken its toll upon her life, she comes back to the land of Bethlehem. Matter of fact, they couldn't even recognize her. They said, are you Naomi? You just don't look the same. Just seems like a toll has been taken upon your life. And there's just not that look of pleasantness that you had when you left. By the way, sin will always do that to you. Sin takes its course. You know the best beauty aid? It's not the health spa. It's living the Christian life. There's just a countenance upon a person who has kept their life pure, kept their life clean, and done it God's way. There's just something about that countenance that's different from the person that's allowed sin to take toll upon their life. In the years down the road, it pays to live for God. You can spend all the money you want to and do everything else you want to. Best thing to do is just do it God's way. You serve God, and God will give you a countenance that the world can't give you. God will give you a countenance that Mary Kay can't give you. God will give you a countenance that down the road is still a countenance of purity and cleanness and beauty that only those that serve God can have. And so we see that her name was changed from Naomi to Mara, which means bitter. 10 years she had seen bitterness, got out of the will of God, followed her husband out of the will of God into a land of Moab, and she saw her husband die, saw her two sons die. We see that she loses her countenance of pleasantness and becomes bitterness. We see also that she comes back empty. So we see the results then. Lost her husband, lost her sons. Sin showed upon her face, and she came back empty. By the way, you better mark this down. We will always pay for sin. I didn't say sometimes you will pay for your sin. You will always pay for your sin. Say, but I can get forgiven. Yeah, you can get forgiven for anything, but you can't escape payment for your sin. Sin always pays, and it will pay somewhere down the road. We better realize willful disobedience to God, Now, you can get forgiven, and all your righteousness can be wiped away. But when you reject God and go to your sin, you will pay for willful disobedience every time. We better realize the way they left the will of God, left God's place for their life, went to some place where they thought it would be better, and found out they came back empty, bitter, and lost the joy and the pleasantness they had living in the will of God at the house of bread, going into the land of Moab, where there was emptiness. We see then Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, makes a choice to follow the Lord and to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. Naomi had two daughters-in-law, one Orpah and one Naomi. And Naomi says, I'm going to make your God my God, and the Lord do more to me and more so also if I don't follow you, if I don't make your God my God, your way my way, your people my people. And Ruth makes a choice to do it God's way. Here's a lady that didn't have the best background, raised up in the land of Moab where they didn't even live for God and didn't believe in God. But she said, I'm going to make the choice to live for God. I can't help what's happened in the past. But from this day on, I'm going to serve the Lord. And by the way, many of us can't help what's happened in the past. But we can, like Ruth, say, my background might not be that good, but today I'm going to make your Lord my Lord. Make your God my God. And from this day on, even though God even says in the law, the Moabite is not to be added to the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation, I'm going to still serve God. And she made the choice and made the decision to serve the Lord. So first of all, we see Ruth's decision. Her decision is to serve God. Naomi's decision and Elimelech's decision was to leave the house of bread, leave Bethlehem, to go to Moab because of a famine in the land. In Ruth chapter 2, there's two key words in that chapter. In verse 2, in the middle of the verse, it says, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Verse 3, it says, and she went and came and gleaned. Matter of fact, if you read through chapter 2, you'll see 11 times the word glean or gleaned or gleaning. One of the key words in the book of Ruth chapter 2 is the word glean. Basically, all they did with gleaning was the poor people of the land, they would come, those that were rich and those that had lands and fields, would go through the field, and what they dropped, they wouldn't pick up. They'd leave it for the poor. And they'd even leave the corners of the field for the poor also. And so they'd go through the land, and as they harvested their crops, the poor people would follow along behind. Those that did not have land would follow along behind and pick up the gleaning, and they would glean from the field. Ruth, who had just come back to the land, she went into a field, and it happened to be the field of Boaz. She would follow along behind, and she would glean behind the workers. Boaz saw Ruth, and Boaz liked Ruth, and so he told his workers, drop a little more where she follows. Just drop a little more corn back there and a little more grain back there. And Ruth, man, every day she came back with a bundle. And Naomi says, man, where have you been gleaning today? And we find that she, first of all, one of the key words is glean or gleaning. Now, by the way, even the poor back then had to work for what they got. A little bit different than what it is today, isn't it? They gleaned behind and they picked up the gleanings. They took care of the poor, but they gleaned for what they had. And they pick up the droppings of those as they went through and those that they left behind, and even the corners of the fields they could go through and glean from. So one of the key words is gleaning. There was some work involved. There was some service involved in what Ruth did. And Ruth chose service as she went through the field and gleaned. The second key word is found in verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip the morsel in the vinegar. She sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Look in verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Another key word is the word sufficed. That word actually means to fill to satisfaction. The word sufficed means to fill to satisfaction. I want you to notice the big difference now. There's a marked difference between Naomi's and Ruth. Naomi went to get filled, but came back empty. She left the will of God and got emptiness. Ruth said, I will serve God, and she came back sufficed. She came back filled to satisfaction. So we see that the words gleaning and suffice. In chapter 1, we see that backsliding brings emptiness. But in chapter 2, we see that service results in satisfaction. The gleaning sufficed, or service brought satisfaction. Backsliding always brings emptiness. Service always brings satisfaction. Service to God and just saying, God, I'm going to serve you and give my life to you. In chapter 3, we see then Ruth's love. Ruth, according to Jewish law, matter of fact, look back in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let me show you very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 25:5, it says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name may not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. If he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up to his brother's house. So here was the law. An elder brother married a wife. If that elder brother died without having a son to raise up his name and his inheritance, in the land of Judah, each family received a portion of land, and that portion of land stayed in the family forever. It was their inheritance. It was passed on. Now, as the family got bigger and as there were more sons, each son would receive a portion of that land that came from the family inheritance. So everybody had a portion of land that was handed down to them. If a son died, or a man died with no son to take over his inheritance, then he would lose that inheritance, or that family would lose the inheritance. Therefore, they had to raise a son up who would inherit that land and carry on the family name with that land. If the father died, or if a man died without having a son, the next youngest brother would marry that woman to raise up a child to the family inheritance or to the eldest brother's name. So they would raise up a son to the eldest brother's name to carry on that inheritance. Now, Malon and Chilion have both died, and so it would go to the nearest of kin. So if somebody wanted to raise up the inheritance or the inheritance to a son, it would have to be the nearest kin that would come and marry Ruth and say, okay, I will raise up a son to the eldest to his name. Wouldn't even be raised up to his own inheritance, but would be to receive the inheritance of his nearest kinsman, the one that died. So that was the law in the land. And so a man would have to give up or say, my firstborn son will receive the inheritance of another man, or receive his name, the inheritance of somebody else. And so what they'd have to do is marry her and then raise up the firstborn son to receive that inheritance. The nearest kin, or one of the near kinsmen, was Boaz. One of Naomi's relatives was Boaz. So Boaz falls in love with Ruth, and Ruth falls in love with Boaz, but yet there's a problem here. There's one man that is a nearer kinsman. So we see in Ruth chapter 3 that Boaz and Ruth fall in love, but Ruth finds out, or Boaz tells her, I'll marry you, I want to marry you, but yet there's somebody that is nearer kinsman than I am. And they have first choice of raising up an inheritance or receiving that inheritance for the firstborn son. And so in Ruth chapter 3 then, we see that Boaz is Naomi's near kinsman. Matter of fact, back in Ruth chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. So Boaz is the near kinsman of Naomi. He can marry Ruth and raise up the inheritance to their firstborn son. But there is somebody that's a near kinsman. Now, we saw in Deuteronomy, if the nearer kinsman says, I don't want to marry her, and I don't want to raise up the son to the inheritance, to that inheritance, then he takes off his shoe and says, I'm not going to do it. Well, we see in the book of Ruth in chapter 4. Let's move on to chapter 4, and we see Ruth's reward. The nearer kinsman does say, I'll not mar my inheritance, and Boaz and Ruth become married. Look in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, She was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Look in verse 17. And the woman, her neighbor, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Boaz and Ruth have a son. Their son's name is Obed, O-B-E-D. He becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse becomes the father of David, one of the great kings over all of Israel. So we see then the main portion or the main part of the book of Ruth now. We see that Ruth, who was a Moabitess, one who could not even enter the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation, we see that she now marries into the family that will one day bring Jesus into the world. She married into the family that had one of the greatest kings that ever lived on the throne of Israel, and that was David. And David, through the line of David, came Jesus, born into the world. And so we see that Ruth then is chosen by God in the lineage that brought forth Jesus into the world. We see then in the book of Ruth God's grace. Here's a girl that didn't have a good background. She was not even raised to believe in Jesus. She was not even raised to believe in God. She believed in the Moabitess gods. But now, because of God's grace, she's not only brought into the family of God, but she's even brought into the lineage that would bring Jesus Christ one day into the world. We better realize that God is gracious to us. We don't need to look at our past and say, I failed in the past. No, just look forward and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to serve God from this day on. Every one of us can look into the past where we can get discouraged and say, I could have done this differently, or I could have done that differently. No, what we need to do is look forward and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to serve him. God took a little Moabitess girl by the name of Ruth and places her in the very lineage that brought forth David into the world and would one day bring forth Jesus into the world. God is a gracious God. Now here's the main theme then throughout the book of Ruth. We've already touched on it, and we've already seen basically what the theme is. There's a difference, or there's a comparison between Ruth chapter 1 and Ruth chapter 2 through 4. In Ruth chapter 1, we see backsliding. In Ruth chapters 2 through 4, we see service. Ruth chose service, even though her background was not good, even though she could sit around complaining and pitying herself because of her background. She didn't. She said, I'm just going to go from this day forth and make your God my God. I'm going to serve the Lord. And she went from that day serving the Lord. We see in the book of Ruth, she began to glean, or she began to serve, and she was sufficed through her service. Naomi and her family went into sin. They left the will of God and went into Moab because of the famine in the land. She came back empty. Ruth decided to serve the Lord with her life, and God rewards her. She becomes sufficed, and then even goes into the family that brings forth Jesus into the world. Basically, we see then in the book of Ruth that the decision to serve the Lord results in satisfying. When you serve God, or satisfying rewards, when you serve God, you will have satisfaction. That's where satisfaction comes, from the service of God. We quit serving God, and we can find everything in the world to complain about. We get bitter. We have problems. We can complain. We can get murmur. But you get involved in the service of God, and you'll be satisfied. Satisfaction comes from serving God. You want to get rid of the grumbling? Start serving. Want to get rid of the murmuring? Start serving. Want to quit the complaining? Start serving. You find out, you get involved with it, and there's not much you can complain about now because you're the one doing it. You just get serving God. Just get involved in serving him. The more you serve him, the more satisfaction comes. Maybe hard now, but the rewards are great in the end. The theme then of the book of is service satisfies. Service satisfies. When we learn just to serve God with our life, just give God our whole life, and just say, God, I'm going to serve you with all I've got. I may not have much to give you, God. My background may not be good. And I may have had problems in the past. But God, if you'll use me, I'll give you me. And I'm yours. And I'll serve you. And we'll see down the road satisfaction from the service of God. Service satisfies. And if we want to have the satisfaction in the will of God, we must be willing to serve Him. Backsliding always brings emptiness. Service always brings fullness or satisfaction. She was sufficed or filled to satisfaction. And let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray. Chapter 1.